We're going to go back to Hebrews. I thought John was going to ruin everything. But it's interesting how the Lord puts things on people's heart. Preacher, we don't talk to each other. I didn't know if John talks to me anymore. And it's good to see my old Sunday school class, and I know John's get together like this occasionally. We're going to go back to the Hebrews to chapter 4, and I'm going to read a verse to you, and then John actually quoted this. Let us labor, Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick. What is this we're talking about here, the laboring? Well, if you were to read all this section, you would see, back to verse 1 of that chapter, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of. It's a promise of rest. He tells us here in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now you know the rest belongs to the people of God. That's the people who are going to be given the rest. There is a rest that remaineth to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Our Lord created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and it was 6 days. When he got done, he was done. Nothing else has been added. That's what it meant with him ceasing. Didn't mean he was idle, but he ceased. He ceased. And when the Lord did that, our Lord Jesus Christ was sent here, and he came here to do a work, the work the Father gave him. He finished that work. He sat down. And so we are to strive to enter into the rest. Enter into rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what's he talking about? Numbers 13, Numbers 14, when the Jews came, they came up to the promised land. And while they were standing there, waiting to go in, the Lord told Moses, you pick some men out and you send them in there to spy out that country. And they picked 12 men, one from each tribe, and sent them in. And they were in there 40 days. And it was a place of milk and honey. You know, when they found some clusters, imagine how much wine you could make with a one cluster being carried by 2 men on a pole. Now that, milk and honey. Milk and honey. And when they came back, Caleb and Joshua were saying, whoa, these people are bread. We can take this. Let's go take the land. Go. But there were 10 others that raised up a false, slanderous report about the land. They said, you know, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but I'll tell you something about that place. There are big men over there. Yeah, there are walled cities over there. Walled cities, impregnable fortresses. How in the world? All these difficulties. How are we going to ever enter there? How? The land itself will eat us up. That's what they said. The land. Well, all we got to do is go into that place and it'll chew us up and spit us out. There's no... And boy, I'll tell you, the people believed it and started moaning and weeping and crying all night. Crying all night. How? They fell into unbelief. That's what this is talking about. Lest you enter the rest. Those people didn't go into that Canaan because they didn't enter that rest because of unbelief. And listen to me. The scripture says God swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. You know that? God has only one oath that he has ever taken in reference to sin, and it's the sin of unbelief. And he is engaged to deal with that. But, look, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, for the word of God is quick. Now, you say, what in the world has that got to do? Everything. Everything. The word of God is quick. Now, I'm preaching tonight. You're thinking, well, he's talking about preaching. No, he's not. Next verse down talks about this how we everything's open with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the next verse down talks about a great high priest. It's talking about a person. That's what that's talking about. Now, I know that there's another sense, but I'm telling you, this is talking about the Word of God, and he is quick. Now, what does that mean? It means he's alive. That's what it means. Here's a verse I know you know, but I'm going to quote it to you anyway. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word of God that's quick. And the Word was with God." Oh, distinct personality. You can't get around it. Father, Son, Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven. "And the Word was God." No doubt, no doubt. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life." In him was life. He's the Word of life. That's what does it mean, in him is life? You have life. I have life. You got dogs, cats, chickens. They got life. Grass is life. Trees have life. There's life all around. But the life we have is a derived life. It's something that's been given to us, and the Word of God was never given life. He was before all things. In the beginning. It says that because he had no beginning. He's the Word of... And why is that? Why do I point that out to you? How we ought to be encouraged. Now, I'm telling you something. Believers, we got some fenced cities that we deal with in our lives. This ain't easy. There are fenced cities. There are strong men, strong things that come out against us. And there are times in this world I feel like this place is going to eat me up. Don't you feel that way? Ah, I tell you, I feel that way. I got troubles, things that I have to face. Giants, wall cities, all kinds of troubles. You know, they also said, well, the Amalekites are in the south, the Hivitites are over here, the Jebusites are over there, the Canaanites are over there, and over here we got the Moabites, and they named all these bites, all these people. They were saying, we are surrounded, we can't go in there. It's just, and I feel that way myself sometimes, as if I just say, too much against me to ever believe God. But listen to me, they focused on the problems, they focused on what they saw with their eyes, and they did not focus on the power of the one called the Word of God. That's what this is saying. We make sure we enter, labor to enter. For the Word of God is quick. He's alive. He's alive. He's the living God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. He's not, when it talks about him being powerful, we're talking about one that speaks the worlds into existence. That's powerful. We're not talking about a powerful engine. You know, I've got a neighbor who's got one of these big cars that's got 500 or 600 horsepower. He starts it up and I just sit and listen to it. The God of heaven is not just some motor, 50, 60, 70, 80 million horsepower. No, sir, he is not idle. That's right. Everything in this, everything, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything, providence. You're not here by accident. I'm not here by accident. All these things are in his plan and will. The eternal purpose of God. He's powerful. He's omnipotent. In him is life. He has power to exert. And it says here, and it's sharper. He's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword. He's a surgical instrument. Surgical instrument. And a divider. A divider asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Anybody here can divide these things asunder? Can you tell me where your soul starts and your spirit starts? I can't. They say that a soul that a man possesses is something that is the unregenerate part of us. The thing that we get when we come into this world, when we become living souls like Adam did. We have this unregenerate thing called a soul, and then one day when God quickens us, we become a living spirit. And I've sat and listened to people argue about how they can't say that. They tell me, I've heard preachers say, I look within my heart and I can't see any indication of a new man. You ever heard that kind of stuff? God sees it. God sees it. He can discern these things. Discern them. The soul. It's no problem for the Word. The invisible things around us are open, clear. Nothing's hidden. Joint, marrow. I don't hope to see anybody's joints or marrow today. You're covered. But I'm telling you, the God of heaven knows everything about every one of us. When I preach, I try to assume that many of the people here are not believers. You know why? Very good chance that's true. And there's nothing, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Oh, nothing. We can't hide. You know that? We cannot hide. The darkness will not cover us. There's nothing. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're an angel or a devil. It makes no difference. Many people, and I know this, profess to be believers at all. And nobody's being fooled. We might be, but the Word of God isn't. How would you think He's going to be able to judge one day? How will He ever be able to stand and judge, bring us up before Him and judge us? I'll tell you how. He knows everything about us. Everything we are and everything we'll ever be. He's the Word of God. He knows our minds, our thoughts, our affections, and all things are naked with this one with whom we have to do. You can be an enemy of Christ. You can be a person that hates me. I can get over it. But I'm telling you, this one with whom we have to do is one that knows all things. He knows our enemies. He knows those who hate the gospel. He's the one with whom we have to do. He's the one that is our concern. Our concern. What do I mean? I mean, even now, He is our concern. We need to be concerned about Him because He is the way to the Father. The way to the Father. There's no man that comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Now, you read these things, and this is one of the great things I love about the book of Hebrews. In a book like this that has such comforting verses, like the scripture in chapter 10 that talks about by one sacrifice He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Ah, I love that verse. Then we read stuff like this about taking heed. He's the way to the Father now and then. He is our Savior and He is our Redeemer with whom we have to do. We have to do with His blood, His sacrifice. We have to do with Him for cleansing. We have to do with Him for pardon and for righteousness and justification. If you don't have to do with Him in those matters, my friend, you're lost. We have to do with Him. We have to do with Him as our King. People say, I've accepted Him as my Savior. Tell me who your King is. That's right. A great King. The one who sovereignly rules, not only rules His people, but He defends His people. That's what a king does. Sends out the armies if he needs to. He's our great prophet, the one who speaks God's last message. There's nothing been added since the book of Revelation curses a man who adds anything to this book. And He's our priest, my goodness. He's acquainted intimately with us, with who we are. Now, this has been talking about Jesus Christ, the Word. But, you know, it is also true that this can be said about the gospel, the written word, the spoken word. It's powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you're ever saved, you're going to hear the gospel. You know that? And anybody that preaches the gospel, according to 2 Corinthians 2, those who preach the gospel are people that always triumph. They always triumph. There's always a sweet savor in their message. God causes them to triumph. There's a message they preach, and there are different responses. One man smells, oh, the sweetness of that gospel. The sweetness. Another man says, that's death. It's a dead skunk in the middle of the road, preacher. You're telling me I don't have any righteousness. Right. You're telling me Mama raised me as a good man, and I've always been thought of as a good man. You're telling me that means nothing? I mean zip, zero, not. That stinks to me. That's right. The gospel always has an effect. You know, the Lord, turn over to Isaiah 8. Why are you going there? When the Lord was brought to the temple, when he was a boy, to be circumcised, and Simeon came out. You remember Simeon? Simeon came out there and took that child in his hands, and he says, I'm ready to go. Let me die. I've seen the great salvation of God. And then he turned to Mary and he said to her in Luke 2, he said, behold, this child is set for a fall and a rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against this child. Now in Isaiah 8, which where I took you here, look here at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. It just, you set him apart. Don't worry about the things going on around you. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stumbling, a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel and a gin and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's going to be a stone of stumbling, or he's going to be a sanctuary. One person will hear the gospel and they will be raised up. He's been set to raise people up. People are raised up. They're raised out of their self-righteousness. They're raised out of their spiritual death. They're raised up by hearing the gospel. That sweet smell, and other people stumble. It stinks. It stinks. That is true. It's true of the word, the person, Jesus Christ, and it's true of the preaching of the gospel also. One believer says, this is my sanctuary. He's my sanctuary. Another man just stubs his toe and falls. We preach, and it is powerful. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, which means reasonings. That's what, when people start reasoning, that's just imaginations. Reasonings. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity all our thoughts into obedience of Christ. That's what it takes. I grew up, talk about blind and dark. Religious. So blind and dark. One day, you know, for years I thought I was seeking God. And I'm sure you folks thought that too. But you know, the scripture says there's none that seek it. I found out God was seeking me. I stumbled across this preacher. Saw him on TV. Went and talked to him. I said, my wife and I would like to start coming to church here. And he said, well, that'd be fine as long as you don't think that means you're saved. And I said, oh no, I've heard enough of you to know that. But I liked him. He smoked a pipe. Did that for years. Well, listen, this one we've been speaking about then, it says here, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why should we be encouraged? We should be encouraged because the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, is engaged to keep us. We should be encouraged because even though everything's manifest before His eyes, that should scare you if you're somebody that's hiding as a hypocrite. But if you're a person that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is sincere about it, that ought to make you feel good. To know that He knows that. An encouragement. We have a great high priest, and I love this. This Word of God, this Christ, I love it. We have Him. We have Him right now. It's not we had Him. I grew up hearing how I could lose Him every week. Praying through. I'm glad you didn't have an altar call, or I never got up in time. Praying me through every weekend, and Monday mornings I was lost. Wednesday night I had to get saved again. All this stuff. We have a great high priest. It's not something I'm going to have. It's something I have now. Speaking of Christ, the Word, this is talking about the preaching of Christ, as we know. And it's also this one we have. It simply means that we have an interest in Him and He has an interest in us. He was called to this office and invested with this power to make a sacrifice for sin once and for all and put it all away. He came down here to do that. He performed that sacrifice on this earth and then He went to the Father, went behind the veil. Now listen, once a year in the Old Testament times, there was a day when they would make atonement for sins. They would bring the goats, two goats, and they'd pray and put the sins on the tops of the goats. One of them would be slain, and the other one would be Azazel's goat, the devil's goat, and he would be sent out into the wilderness so that it was a picture of our sins being carried off and never to be seen again. And this high priest would take this blood, and he would go one time a year behind that veil. Nobody was in that temple with him. He disappeared from sight. He took off his fabulous clothes, and I mean they were great, with his mitre that said holiness to the Lord. And he put on common linen, washed himself, and took that blood back there into the presence of God. And when he came out of there, it was done. The sacrifice was done. The atonement had been made. And I'm here to tell you, that's exactly what my Lord and Savior did. And when he came back out, before he went out to see the people, he put them fancy clothes back on. And he stood out there and he raised his hands and he blessed the people. And that's what has happened by our Lord, our great high priest. He raised his hands after it was all done and blessed his people. And he's our great high priest. And I'll tell you how great he is. He's passed into the heavens. He's been received gloriously, sitting at the majesty of God on high. Right hand. He's a great high priest. He's no mere man. He's no mere creature. None of us could ever undertake what he has performed. You realize that? There's not a person on the earth that could ever. He had to come. God in the flesh had to come because our sacrifice required that someone in our nature pay that debt. It couldn't be blood of bulls and goats. It had to be a man. And it just couldn't be any man. It had to be a holy man. Holy, harmless, undefiled. He's a great high priest. And it's this oneness with God and His equality and oneness with us that makes Him such a great, great high priest for us. He's a great high priest. Who is He? Jesus, the Son of God. That's what I was talking about. The Son of God, the Word. Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession of our faith. How often? John and I apparently have one thing in common tonight. We're here talking about this because these things need to be remembered for this very reason. They're valuable. You let go of everything you got in this world. But you hold this. Hold it with strength and courage and not wavering. It's valuable. Don't you worry about the giants. Don't you worry about the walled cities. Don't you worry about that stuff. You hold on to the Son of God. He prays for us now in heaven. He pities us and supports us and intercedes for us. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we yet without sin. You see, this whole section here is an encouragement for us. He can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. He doesn't just pity us from afar. You know, my daughter got sick, and you folks sympathize with her, and I thank you for the contributions you made. She's got a lot better. Not just this church, but a number of churches. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just sympathize with us. He goes way beyond that. He has experienced suffering. He said that in 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to do that. He's tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm tempted, and you're tempted, and you know what happens when we're tempted? We usually sin. You know why? Because it's so natural for us. That's right. The greatest source of my sin is me. My sin, sinfulness, that's the greatest source of my sin. I'm not going to blame the devil. But when Christ was tempted, he never sinned. He didn't sin. Satan found nothing in him. And it tells, and I read these things about him, how he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it strikes me as I read these things that it's obvious that he intends to help us, to be compassionate with us. As the psalmist said in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Worship him. Reverence him. He pities him. Reckon why? He knows our frame. He remembereth we're dust. He remembereth we're dust. You know, we generally don't. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death he might, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 2:14. Now listen. So what all this we've been preaching about here, about entering into this rest, and about the Word of God. What do you think? Well, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come before the throne of grace. Let's talk about the mercy seat. Let's talk about it. Where the blood was offered. Atonement was made. Child of God, do not doubt your acceptance before him. Our prayers, you know, I know what it's like to not feel like I can pray. Many times I've thought that way. It's like John said, what am I doing here? what am I doing preaching? What am I doing ever praying and asking the God of heaven to do anything for me? I understand that. But there is a rest that remaineth for the people of God. And we're to enter that rest. We're to enter that rest. And I tell you, as I said a moment, I'm apt, like you are, to look at myself when I'm trying to find a reason why the Lord would let me speak to him. But I tell you what happens when I do that. I find myself out in the garden with Adam, hiding. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have boldness. I love that word. Access. You know, my daughters are grown up, but if they want something from me, come on. My grandkids, come on. Have you seen them? I'm telling you. Oh, my. No. We have access with this confidence, this liberty. He's willing to fulfill all his promises. Apply today. Do not delay. That's right. Today is the day of salvation. We shall obtain mercy, not merit, mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever our needs are, and boy, we got them. talked about them giants, talked about them wall cities, all those things, and being swallowed up by the world. We've got them. Tough times, necessities. We all have special needs. Sometimes you feel like you're deserted, don't you? David did. Well, when these things happen, we can come boldly, boldly, boldly in times of need to find help. Thank you, folks. Appreciate your